That's right. Yeah, that's right. It's just a wonderful one. Joshua, open the word of the Lord to Joshua chapter 23. And we are following on the same theme. We're just joking before we began here. Just the way the Lord has brought this together. The message on Joshua was written in the late 1970s. The message on Colossians was written in the mid-80s. And I've sort of brought them both to the late 80s together in a way that I couldn't have worked together, but the way the Lord's brought them together, they absolutely intermatch. Because the message here is, do you want God's blessing or God's discipline? Do you want to do things God's way or do you want to have misery? Now, a lot of Christians have the attitude, you know, why, I think I've said it before, you know, why trust God when you can panic? Why believe the word and apply it in your life when you can be miserable and be blaming others for your misery? Now, there are a lot of people who want to be miserable, and you'll find them in the church, and you say, oh, that's not true. Well, it is. There are a lot of husbands who want to be miserable because then they don't have to face the real issues between them and their wife. A lot of wives who enjoy being misery itself because then they don't have to face the demands of a marriage, which are quite legitimate in the area of bringing up children, looking after problems at home and working with their husband. A lot of people who enjoy psychiatric problems, even though they're not really psychiatric cases. A lot of people like being miserable, and you're going to find that in counselling. But there's a challenge here. You don't have to be miserable as a Christian. You don't have to be panic-stricken. You are meant to live in the palace, not panic palace. You're meant to trust God. You're meant to do things His way, not your way. And this is the message that Joshua is going to give to the children of Israel as he gives them his last address, his benediction, his valedictory address to the nation Israel. He has led them for 40 years, or nearly 40 years, with Moses for most of that time, but in the last few years he's been by himself leading these people in their battles as they moved into the land, went north and south. But they haven't completely defeated all the Canaanites. God's will was that they do defeat them all and destroy them. But what they did is they just silenced the Canaanites for one generation. They brought one generation of peace. Of course, the next generation, they got trouble. And for the whole period of the judges, nearly 400 years, the nation Israel has a very precarious existence. They should have been masters of the land. At the end of the book of Joshua, we think, well, you know, they're in control, but they're not. You read between the lines in Joshua and you can see that their disobedience. They wouldn't follow Joshua right to the end. They wouldn't go out there and exterminate those Canaanites. They left them in the land. They just beat them into silence. And then they just got on with their business of farming. And they settled in the hill country. They left the plains for the Philistines and others. And so they didn't master the land. And so Joshua warns the people that something is going to go wrong later, and they've got to be ready to face it, and they must face the troubles God's way, not theirs. They mustn't panic. They mustn't give way to misery and despondency. They must face their enemies. They must face the reality of the situation they're in and look for God's solution. Verses 1 and 2. Came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. The Lord gave Israel peace, but it wasn't going to be permanent. The enemy was still in the land. They just were beaten and exhausted for one generation. Now Joshua isn't, as it were, decrepit. When it says he's old and stricken in age, it means he's well on in years. And that means he's full of, in fact, literally, it's full of days. He's an old, old man, probably over 100 years of age. And he knows he's got to give one final briefing to the next generation of leaders to remind them of the important things, to pass the torch, if you like, to them and say, you hold God's banner high. So in verse 3, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Joshua reminds them of grace. And that's the thing that you've got to be reminded of. He also reminds them of their spiritual history, which is wound in with grace. Their future has got to be based on their remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Now, I shouldn't need to point this out so obviously, but I'm going to. I've always been accused of having the subtlety of a sledgehammer. Well, I think that's a good fault. Because, let's face it, your stability as a Christian depends upon your memory of God's faithfulness to you in the past. You have got to remember what the Lord has done and how he's done it for you in the past. And your security has got to be resting on your knowledge of God and your knowledge of what he has done for you, starting at your salvation. Know your spiritual roots. There's a lot of talk about knowing your roots today. And a lot of people are going in doing genealogical studies. When I've been researching this book for the Navy that I've just written, I've been rubbing shoulders with a lot of people who are in different libraries, in the museum library and in the public library, and they're all poring over genealogical charts and records of who came on what ship and who their ancestors are and going back. There's a lot of study in who your ancestors are today. All races are involved in it here. And that's a good thing for people to know who their ancestors are, as long as they are not going to be too upset when they find out what a pack of rat bags a lot of them were. But it's most important for a Christian to know his and her spiritual roots. To know what God and remember what God has done for you. Because when you're in a crisis, you tend to forget. You see, because if you remember what the Lord has done for you already, you can then with Paul say, what is God going to do for me now? Any less? No, much more. That's why one of Paul's favourite phrases is much more. Because that's his attitude to God. How did Paul have that attitude? He had that attitude because he kept reminding himself of what God had done for him in the past. And then he could say, Lord, even though this situation looks hopeless in front of me, you brought me through worse. You're not going to leave. You haven't brought me all this way to drop me in it here. Therefore, I look for your much more grace in this. Show me the way through. And the Lord showed him the way through. So Joshua urges these people, hear God's word, believe it, apply it in your life, see God working in your life, and remember what he did. Don't forget the grace of God in your past. Remember how we grow as Christians. We hear the word. Hopefully we understand it. That's the minister's job, and that's our job to ask the question if we don't. So having heard and understood what God's word says, the question is then, are you going to believe it? Are you going to mix it with faith? Are you going to say, yes, Lord, amen. In the Hebrew, it's amen it. So be it. That's what amen means, so be it. When people said amen, they said, so be it with us. That's what they were saying. They were saying, we've heard it, we understand it, we believe it, it's for us. That's what amen. I hope people understand. I sometimes, particularly if you're in a charismatic type church where there's a lot of amening going on, I've sometimes been tempted to say, now just hang on, those of you who are saying amen, do you know what you're saying? Are you getting emotional or are you dedicating yourself to this? Because that's what you should be doing. I like hearing someone say amen, but let's make sure they know what they mean. God wants you to say amen. That means I believe it, Lord. But that's not enough. You can walk out of the church in the morning saying, amen, wasn't it a... You can pump the pastor's hand till it literally comes off in your hand. Say, wow, wasn't that a great message? Ah, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Off you go down the street. and forget all about it within 5 or 10 minutes because you're driving your car and someone pulls out in front of you and you're too busy honking your horn and screaming at him, why don't you read the road code? Go back to where you came from, whatever it may have happened to be. What's happened? You have forgotten the word, haven't you? What's the main problem for Christians? Well, first of all, the problem is often they don't hear the word. They're not there when it's being taught. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. So if you're not there hearing it taught, you can't believe it. So that's the breakdown, isn't it? So there's quite often a breakdown. People don't hear it. Then there's often a breakdown. They don't believe it. Or they don't understand it. And that's the pastor's fault, finally, if they don't understand it, because he's then got to make sure they understand it. And if he's looking around, when you're preaching, don't just pick a point in the air. Some preachers, that's why, you know, I'll never teach you hermeneutics. I'll never teach you how to preach a sermon. You learn how to preach a sermon by watching people who communicate to you, and then you say, hey, now that communicates to me, that's what I want to do. That's the way I'm going to go about it. That's how you learn to preach. Don't have a course in it, but I'll tell you one thing not to do. When you're giving a message, don't pick a point out here in space and look at it. Look at the people. You'll notice I'm constantly looking every one of you in the eye at some point every 5 minutes. Now, if you've got 5,000 people in front of you, you can still do it. You won't be looking at all of them, but you can cast your eye over the assembly and just zero in on people. What's happening out there? Are they understanding? Are they thinking about lunch? And you can tell. Are they away with the fairies? You know, are they just going to get a look on their face? They're not listening to you. They're humming a song in their head. Then you've got other people that are obviously concentrating, and you know that there's a big stained glass window behind you. They're counting the panes. They're not listening to you. But then you've got other people that have got a worried look on their face, and they're obviously not understanding what you're saying. Now you can stop right in the minute and say, hang on, now let's just get this clear. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is it clear? And you go back there. Point one, point two, point three. This is what we're studying. Do you understand that? Right. What are you going to do about it? You challenge it, then move on. But you don't just blurt on for an hour and then wonder why no one does what you're telling them to do. Systematic teaching. Point by point, verse by verse, so that they can follow you. So that you're not jumping to 55 different references. They won't understand a thing. Point by point, verse by verse. Make your points. One, two, three, four. Do you understand? Yes. Right. Look at them. Do they understand? Stop if it's clear you don't. When they're all starting to shuffle, you've lost them. You may as well pack up and go home. You've got a 30-minute sermon. After 15 minutes, everyone's shuffling. Can it, man? You've made a mistake. You laid an egg. Make what you can of it and round it off and say your benediction. Or, preferably, just call everybody to attention and say, rightio, let's just have a silent time of prayer. Let's gather our thoughts. And then get back and read the passage again and start from the top. But have your points you want to communicate. And make sure they're understood. But then the issue is with the people. And you've then got to challenge them, do you believe it? Hebrews 4:2. The word was preached to them, it did them no good because they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe it. Now see, people can hear the word, they can understand it, and they can say, yes, I understand exactly what he's saying. I can see what God's word's saying to me today. But then they can say, well, I'm going to ignore it though. But then you can say, yes, I mean, I believe it. It does apply to me. But then they can walk out and not apply it 5 minutes later. And so as a minister, you've got to challenge them. As I've challenged most of you, things that you will hear, if I give you a principle, I've quite often said with a smile, and some of you thought, oh, he's having us on, but you've never come back the week after and told me I was having you on. Because the Spirit has tested you. Because every principle of doctrine you hear here, in this room, everything you hear next door in the message, from Barry or from anyone else who's preaching there, every point of doctrine that you hear, if you understand it, if you say, yay, Lord, that's it, amen, I believe it, the Holy Spirit will put you through an application test within a day, 2 days, a week, at the longest. Normally within 48 hours of learning a doctrine of God's word, you'll be in a situation where the Spirit will challenge you. Okay, you've said amen, now apply it here. And you'll be aware, if you're alert, and remember, we've been looking, that's what Colossians has been about, isn't it? Be alert, beware, be careful, be looking, be prayerful. As a Christian, don't just amble through life with a fey look on your face. Be looking, be on guard, you're a soldier. The enemy's out there, be looking. Be looking for an opportunity to use the equipment God has given you. His word is your equipment. Be ready for it. And when the test comes, under the Spirit's guidance, you then talk it. When you see the test coming, you talk about it. Talk to the Lord immediately. Say, Lord, I can see that. Here's something I've got to apply here. Guide me as I apply your word in this situation. And then take that doctrine you've learned. You say, Ray, oh Lord, I said amen to that on Sunday night. I said amen to that on Thursday. Here it is. Guide me in this situation to glorify you. You see, this is where the breakdown comes in the Christian life. People don't hear the word. They don't believe it. They don't understand it. And then finally, they don't apply it. Now, you see, there's a problem here because you've got so many steps where you can miss. This is why so few Christians grow. Because there are so many opportunities to not grow that most take the easy road and fall. But the challenge to you is to grow. And if you're going to grow, you've got to hear the word. You've got to understand the word. That means asking questions if necessary. You've got to believe it. You've got to apply it when the test comes in life. Because the tests don't often come in church. Now, sometimes the test comes in church. Sometimes it does. Sometimes someone will just brush up against you in church and you'll have to apply 55 doctrines at once. Because that person is just, otherwise will just have you out of fellowship like that. So sometimes you'll be tested in church, but most of the time you'll be tested at home. The family is the place where you'll be tested most in doctrine. And then transport in the car, in the bus. Driving a car today. Now, I don't understand how people can drive a car and not be Christians. Because, you know, you've got to be really in tune with the Lord. Motorbike riding was very good for my faith. Boy, you had to be in prayer on the motorbike. I also wore big steel cap boots. So that's when I was out of fellowship, I just kicked cars. But the Lord taught me to pray rather than kick finally. You see, it's in these things that you're going to show whether you're a believer or not, isn't it? When that car cuts in front of you, that's when you show where you are spiritually. Not when you're sitting here singing. Look, it's easy to be spiritual sitting in this church. Easy to sit there and sing away, and you know the man who's going to stand up believes God's word and he's going to give it to you between the eyes. It's easy to be spiritual in church. But then at home it's hard. At work it's hard. On the streets it's hard. And this is what's demanded. And see, Joshua says, look, you guys, you've got to remember what God's done for you. You've got to remember where you've come from and apply the spiritual lessons to your life. Now, Joshua refers to all the battles they fought. And in verse 4 and following, he goes through the battles and he says, look, God's character doesn't change. God is the one who's done it. You notice how many times the Lord your God, God has done. Verse 3, the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. Verse 4, he's just explaining the battles. Then in verse 5, the Lord your God, at the end of verse 5, the Lord your God. Now what's the point? Joshua is just hammering into them time after time after time. You exist as a believer because of God's faithfulness to you. Not because you are faithful to him. You fail. You can't go through a day without failing somewhere. You fail. But God is always faithful to you. And you've got to remember God's faithfulness and ground your life on it. Say, why was Paul, you think about Paul, the end of his life, he can look back and he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What's he talking about? He's going to get his head chopped off. Maybe within days of writing that. Why can he say that?
I am persuaded. Well, he's looking back over his life. He's saying, well, look, I look back over all the things God has done and God hasn't changed. He's still faithful. Oh, I'm faithless sometimes, but God's always faithful. Praise the Lord. Now, that's what praise the Lord really means. A lot of people are very flippant with the praise the Lord thing today. Praise the Lord over everything. Well, fine, you should praise the Lord in all things, but let's make sure we're praising the Lord because we are consciously praising Him, not just emotionally. Let's say, oh, praise the Lord for what He's done. But let's know what He's done. You can challenge some people that are praising the Lord over this, that, and the other thing, say, okay, stop right there. What are you praising the Lord for? Be specific. No, they don't know. They just feel good, and that's the way they express it. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Challenge them. Okay. What's the Lord done? What have we got? Tell me why you're praising Him so I can praise Him with you. Oh, I just feel good. Not good enough. That won't cut it when you're under pressure. That won't carry you when the chips are down, when things are going wrong in your life. When you're under pressure, when you're under attack. You see, that's what Joshua's talking to these people. These people are going to be attacked by these Canaanites. He and his army have beaten them down at the moment. But the next generation, they're going to come back and they want a rematch. And these people are going to have to fight for their lives. And they're going to be outnumbered, and a lot of the times they're going to be beaten. You read through Judges. Most of the time the Israelites are on the back foot and they're retreating. Oh, they have a few victories. There's some great victories. But they're under pressure, aren't they? All the way through. And who stands head and shoulders above them all? Men and women who look back at God's faithfulness and say, we know the one who called us. And even though it looks dark at this point in the nation's history, we know He's brought us here for a purpose and He'll bring us through to a purpose. Now you see, that's got to be where you are. God hasn't saved you so that 10 years into your Christian faith He can drop you off a cliff. A lot of Christians behave that way. I have at times. And then you start thinking, oh Lord, how foolish. You haven't saved me so that you can rub my nose in the dirt here. You want me to learn something from this. And then what's your next prayer? Lord, show me what you want me to learn here. Strengthen me in and through this precious situation. I want to give you some more references to tie in here. The Lord makes a point to Israel. I set before you blessing or cursing. Remember what I've done in the past and choose to follow the example of your fathers. This is the importance of that concept of whakapapa. You go back and you say, I want to see the good back there. You don't go back and say, I want to see the bad. You say, I want to see the good back there and I want to follow my forefathers in faith. That's what Jude 3 is about. We follow the faith once delivered to the apostles. They are our forefathers. We follow them. We stand on them and move up and out. And in Deuteronomy 7, I want to do a little study through here. It's quite exciting. Deuteronomy 7, and look around, verse 9 to 19. Deuteronomy 7. Just copy these down. I'll give you quite a few, and then you can look at them after. Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 20. Going through the scriptures, Psalm 63, 1 to 7. Psalm 77, 7 to 15. Psalm 77, 7 to 15. And then Isaiah 46, 8 to 13. Now they're just five references. Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 19. Deuteronomy 8. 17 to 20, Psalm 63, 1 to 7, 77, 7 to 15, and Isaiah 46, 8 to 13. And all those references really can be summed up in remember the past. Now there's too little emphasis on this today. We've stopped teaching history in our schools, and that's a great tragedy for our nation, because we've got an entire generation of children who don't understand their history. Who don't understand, and what I mean by their history, I mean history going back thousands of years, not just 100 years. And if you don't know your past, if you don't remember the mistakes of the past and make a covenant with the Lord that you're not going to repeat them, if you don't remember the great victories the Lord has wrought in the past and pray that the Lord may guide you to repeat them in your life, to be encouraged when you look back at what God has done. If you don't know the past, you'll be poverty-stricken and resourceless in the present. You must know what God has done with you and remember them, all the things that God has done. Have a little thanks notebook as well as a promise notebook. Things to thank the Lord for in my life. And when you face difficulties, you can turn up your thanks notebook and remind yourself of God's faithfulness. And then look up your promise notebook and remind yourself of the promises of God you can claim. And then look at your problem, and I guarantee your problem won't seem as big as it did before you did that. You see, problems start to shrink when you remember the faithfulness of God in the past and when you know the promises of God apply in the present. So Joshua gives these people good advice, and I've given you 5 references there to do a little Bible study of your own. And I think you'll be encouraged and you'll be challenged, because too many believers don't go back, don't remember their past, and don't take God's word seriously. The whole Old Testament is here. The Acts of the Apostles, the Gospels, the letters of the New Testament, they're all here for a reason, to give us examples from the past of men and women of faith, that we might follow them. In verses 6 through 11, spiritual principles, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the left hand or to the right, or the right or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves to them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. We'll read the next part in a few minutes. Now note the point here, because these principles spiritually are absolutely vital for today. For every generation of believers, these principles are vital. We've got, of course, far more to follow than the law of Moses. The law of Moses has been superseded by the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord added to the law of Moses. He interpreted it in a different way than the Pharisees interpreted it. And he extended it and expanded it. And we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But we are to take the principle here very much to heart. We are not to deviate from the commands of our Lord and Savior to the left or to the right. We have got to stand absolutely on the commands of God's Word. We are not authorized to change them, to dilute them, or to add to them. Put God first. We could give a paraphrase of Proverbs 3:5. The youth group will be going through Proverbs over the next few months. Proverbs 3:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and lean not to your own plans and schemes, we could put, your own understanding. Don't try to outthink God. Don't say, oh well, God's word says this, but after all, we're a bit more modern today, aren't we? Well, we can do this and that. Don't try to second guess God. If God's policy is this, stick with this. Don't say, well, that'll do. One of the problems of Christians today is that they accept second best. They accept the substitute rather than the real. been an interesting commentary on this with myself, with my own health. One of the things that's made a difference in my health has been being very careful in what I eat. One of the doctors, a doctor from down south, told me, he said, avoid all preservatives and additives in food. He said, just avoid everything in the artificial line in food. Eat only the natural food. He said, you'll probably find your body's reacting to everything in the chemical line after you were chemically poisoned. He said, you'll find that the body will react to everything like that. He said, cut it all out. So I've had to be very careful, and I'll have to be for the rest of my life. Looking every tin I pick up, I look at it and say, right, what's it got in it? Flavor enhancers, colors, and flavor boosters, and I'm back on the shelf. Why? Well, because I know that if I compromise, my health suffers. I think, oh, I can get away with it. I'll eat that sweet, or I'll eat that store-bought cake or something. I can't compromise. If I compromise, I don't get by with it because my health suffers. Within an hour or so of eating the forbidden fruit, my chest is starting to pack up. I'm not breathing as well as I should be. I'm going to start puffing inhalers and pedaling on my exercise cycle to burn it out of the system. What's the point? Well, spiritually, that's what happens to you. You compromise with God's word and your spiritual health will suffer. Why is it we've got so many sick Christians about? Well, they're compromising with God's word. They think they can mix and match. You can't. You can't say, well, I'll take that bit of the verse and I won't take that. You can't do what the hyper-dispensationalists do and say, well, we don't believe that James really applies today. We'll just leave James out. We'll leave 1 Peter and 2 Peter out. We'll just quietly pick and choose what we want. You can't do that. If the Lord himself reinterprets something, that's the reinterpretation. But don't you try to reinterpret something. So the Lord reinterprets the Mosaic Law. And then the Holy Spirit, working through Paul and the other apostles, reinterpret the Mosaic Law and codify it for the believer. So there's a new thing for the believer. So we follow that new thing. But that's laid down by the Lord and the apostles. We are grounded on them. But we don't come and say, well, we'll pick and choose. Don't deviate to the right or to the left. You stick with what God says. Too many believers are sick because they're taking extras in. They think they can add in something. In fact, there are several problems, aren't there? Some Christians don't go far enough. They take the first half of the verse, they don't take the second. They think they're doing great things for God, but they're only doing half what they should. Then there are others who say, no, we won't do any of that. We'll do something completely different. We'll put the Bible aside here and we'll pick up a theological text and we'll follow him. And then there are others who say, oh, well, we'll add to Scripture. So you see, there are the subtractors and there are the adders. You get sick if you do that. One of the biggest problems in horticulture, I was speaking to a horticulturalist last year, he said, you know, the biggest problem in horticulture with sprays and everything else, he says, is the doublers in the harvest. The people who think, oh no, we won't follow the instructions, we'll double it. Then wonder why they poison their crop. Then there are other people who say, no, we'll halve it because we don't want to go too far. And of course all the bugs just get immune. And so their crop gets eaten. If the instructions say you put 50 per 1,000 litres, you put 50 per 1,000 litres. And he says, then it works. You don't double, you don't halve, you don't add to it. If it says don't mix with something, you don't mix it with something. You have it by itself. Because if you mix chemicals together, you get a different thing altogether. You don't get the one and the other. You get a new thing, which might be disastrous for you and your crop. Well, if we know that in the horticultural area, how is it we don't know it in the spiritual area? You don't mix things together. You do things as God lays them down. If he says this and this and this, that's what you do, this, this and this. You don't add, you don't subtract, you don't halve, you don't double. You follow him. And that means obedience. John 14:15, John 15:10. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that means keep my commandments, not keep half, not think you can do better and invent your own, not follow someone else's who claims to be a follower of me. Jesus says, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you. You know, there's one way you can really get in trouble in the armed forces, and that's if you're given an order by a person in authority, and then someone else who's not in authority comes along and says, hey, you don't want to do that. Why don't you do this and this and this? Do it that way. Do it the other way. Do the other thing. If you do not follow the order you were given, there's no excuse when you stand in that court-martial and someone says, you received that order? Yes, sir. You started to do it? Yes, sir. Why didn't you continue? Or someone else come along and suggested an alternative. You won't get off. Even if that other person was a great friend of yours, you won't get off. The commanding officer will say you're guilty of failing to obey the order you received. It doesn't matter what anyone else says, that's the order, you follow it. Until you receive another order to follow from another person who's in command. Now, people understand, I've had some thick sailors in the Navy under my command. But I always got them to understand that. Because they knew if they disobeyed a command, they would be standing before me or the captain the next morning with two big military policemen on either side of them. And they'd be told, please explain. And they knew there would be absolute justice and they would get it in the neck. Because there is no excuse when you're given an order and you don't obey it. Well, how come we think we can be in the Lord's army and not obey our commanding officer? So simple, isn't it? But Christians don't see it. You are under the orders of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Can't be simpler. And so Joshua puts the nail right down. He says, look, cleave to the Lord your God. That's the strongest word for union in the Hebrew language. Cleave to the Lord your God. As you've done till this day, come on, just carry on as you're going. You are walking with the Lord now. Keep on walking with the Lord. Have we heard that before tonight? We have, haven't we? Paul tells the Colossians, keep on walking in him. Well, that's what Joshua is telling these people. You're walking in him now. Keep on doing it. But you've got to decide to keep on doing it day by day. You can't relax on this. You've got to keep on concentrating on doing what God wants you to do. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. And there's a little thing in that, the tale there. You have been walking with the Lord up until this day. And no one's been able to stand against you up until this day, but it'll all change, brother, if you stop walking with the Lord. And of course it did. The next generation, you get into chapter 1 of Judges, and you're in disaster. Why? Because the people are no longer walking with the Lord. Christian friend, you don't get by with disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get by with it. A church doesn't get by with it. A nation doesn't get by with it. And you as an individual don't get by with it. If you are not in obedience to the Lord, you're under his discipline directly. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fights for you, as he has promised. You stay with the Lord, and one of you will handle 1,000. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Take good heed. Well, there's an echo of that in the New Testament. Anyone think about where it is? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself, whether you be still in the faith. Paul is just giving the same order to the Corinthians that Joshua gives these people. Same command, no difference. Believers, 1,500 or more years apart. Same problem, isn't it? Well, 2,000 nearly years later, same problem? Yes, same problem, isn't it? Man doesn't change. Our need is the same. Our need is the same as for the people here. Take good heed to yourself. And what's that? Keep watch. It's a military word. Keep watch over your soul. Be on guard, that ye love the Lord your God. Well, we're back to John, aren't we? If ye love me, keep my commandments. How can you be sure you love the Lord while you're listening to his word and you're obedient to it? You love his word. Jesus said, Matthew 11:29, learn of me. To know him is to love him. If you say you love him, you will love his word, because in his word he reveals himself. A person cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ without loving this book. You show me a Christian who doesn't like Bible study, and I'll show you a Christian who doesn't love the Lord. And that's the way you've got to challenge them if you're a minister. You've got to look some of your self-righteous saints in the eye and say, you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be offended at you. And you've got to know where to turn to and say, well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. To keep his commandments, you've got to know his commandments. When was the last time you read the book of such and such? When was the last time you read the book of such and such? Just go through a few of the books, find out when they're reading them. See, if a person is not feeding on God's word, they're not fellowshipping with the Lord, who's the author of the word. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love the Lord. Remember, one with God is a majority. One of you will beat 1,000. Well, Paul takes that up in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, doesn't he? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what's Paul saying? Paul's not saying there won't be anyone who fights against us, but what he's saying is, let him come. Let him come. One of us will handle 1,000. I don't care what the opposition is. If God is for us, no one can stand against us. As Cromwell said at that battle, when some of his men were saying, well, let's pray that God will be with us, Cromwell just said, no, let's make sure that we are with God. Because if we are with God, nothing's going to stop us. But if we are not with God, we are doomed. What's the issue for the Christian? Find out where God wants you and what he wants you to do. That's it, isn't it? If you know you're where God wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do, it doesn't matter about anything else. Because anything that happens then is happening in his will. And it's for victory, not for loss. Take heed to yourself. Another Old Testament reference of this, Psalm 4:4. Examine yourself, prove your own self. Don't drift in life. Don't be a drifter, be a thinker. Live your life thoughtfully. Don't be a fool. Don't live like a fool, live like a Christian. Think about everything. Pray about everything. Ephesians 5:15-17. My unauthorized translation. See that you live thoughtfully, not as fools, but wise, making use of the time you have, for the days in which we live are evil. Because we only have a limited time. Don't be foolish, but find out what God's will for your life is, and do it. Ephesians 5:15-17. That's what Joshua was talking about to these people. Take heed to yourself that ye love the Lord. Else, verse 12, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and if you make marriages among you and go into them and they to you, Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. There is no compromise with evil. If you compromise with evil, you will be destroyed. Evil won't. A lot of Christians think that if they get close enough to someone who's evil or get involved with an organization which is built on the wrong premises, that somehow their Christian work can change it. This is the gospel of the kingdom theology. Well, it doesn't accord with Scripture all the way. Or in some things, yeah, we are the salt of the earth. We're the preservative of our nation through evangelism. But you join yourself together with evil men in an organization that is not built on God's word and the principles of God's word, and what will happen is that you will be destroyed. Your faith will be watered down. If I've got two glasses here and I've got a glass of dirty water and a glass of pure water, I can pour the pure water into the dirty water as long as I like. The water's still dirty. I can put the dirty water in the pure water, and the pure water is no longer pure. I've only got dirty water left. Now, by influence, you don't change things. You put a good apple in with bad apples, you don't make the bad apples good. The good apple goes bad. And that's what Joshua is saying here. Paul repeats the principle in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. I tell you what, you won't be a minister very long before you have to pull that one out of the closet. Because you'll have some stupid young girl or stupid young guy in your youth group, and they'll come along and they'll want you to marry them to an unbeliever. And you'll have the two of them sitting there, all pimples and freckles, asking you to marry them. And you've got to be courageous and say, no way. This is what God's word says. And while you are an unbeliever and this person's a believer, there's no marriage. There's the gospel for you. A lot of people think, oh, he'll be saved when after we're married, or she'll be saved after we're married. If they're not saved before, they won't be saved after. They'll destroy you. Those of you who are unmarried, I can tell you one person or one category of people who the Lord has not got for you. So count them out now, and that's all unbelievers. Don't date them. They're not for you. An unbeliever will destroy a Christian. And I've got lots of testimonies of young men and young women who thought they could break this rule. And there are young people who could have been mightily used of God, but they dated unbelievers, and they in the end married unbelievers, and they were nice unbelievers. But from the day of that marriage, that individual's Christian work was finished. And a few years later, most of them know it. I've got an uncle whose Christian ministry could have been something wonderful, and it's now a laugh. 50 years later. And for 50 years, he's not been able to open his mouth without ridicule. He thought he could change his wife. I know young women who think they can change the man. Now, Joshua gives these people a warning: don't mix with the unbelievers. Don't mix with them. We've got a command: give them the gospel and get out. And that's basically your attitude to an unbeliever. Oh, you can have fellowship with them, you can enjoy fellowship at a human level, but be looking for opportunities to give the gospel, and don't join yourself to them. Don't be a joiner in unbelieving organizations that are based on unbelieving, unbiblical principles. And that'll be most of your political parties and many social clubs and organizations and other things, which will simply sidetrack your energies away from the gospel. And in the end, water your faith down. You've got a way ahead of you, blessing or cursing. Choose God's way. And Joshua ends this way, verses 14 to 16. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Joshua says, I'm going to die. Don't cry for me. I'm not weeping for myself. I'm going to die. So what? Boy, I look back and nothing that God said he would do has failed. He's done everything he's promised to do. And what's he saying there? He's saying, well, I'm going to die. But there's really a resurrection hope in this too. Because he says, look, I know that God's going to sort things out. As he has done in the past, so he will do in the future. Joshua has confidence as he dies. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things that come upon you, which the Lord your God has promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, till he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given to you. What's he saying? He's reminding them, you are not here because of who you are. You are here because of who God is. Everything that you have is God's. He's given you a loan on it. The old Maori proverb, I don't know it in Maori, just simply in English, the land alone remains. Men can fight over it. Blood can be spilt on it. But finally the people are gone, but the land's still there. It's not theirs anyway. It's the one who made it. And that's what Joshua is saying. He's saying, this is a good land, but remember, God gave it to you. And you think you can disobey him, and he will take it from you. Let's apply it in our spiritual life. God has given you tremendous spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You as a Christian are greatly blessed above all. You've received wealth and riches in spiritual things that the Old Testament saints longed for. They longed to know what it was to walk in the Spirit every day. You can. They longed for that. They longed to hold in their hands God's Word complete for mankind. You've got it. God has given you great blessings. But if you think you can get by ignoring what God has done, there comes a time when God says, enough. You are his child. You're answerable to him. He gives and he takes away. And he can take away blessing from you in time. And finally, if the pruning doesn't work, as we've seen in John 15, the Lord can also execute the sin unto death. And not only, Paul says to the Corinthians, many of you are asleep, many of you are sick. The Corinthians were in sin, and Paul says to you, some of you are in trouble, and some of you have already died because of your disobedience to God. The church needs to examine itself, and in the area of obedience to God's word and application of God's word in our lives, which is what obedience is all about. Because as the Lord spoke through Joshua and as the Lord spoke through Paul, he still speaks today through both men, and the message is the same. God is not impressed by believers who don't take his word seriously. This is a message that Christians need to hear. God is not impressed by people who don't take his word seriously. Unbelievers will be in hell because they didn't take the cross seriously. And many believers will lose the rewards that should have been theirs in eternity because they didn't take the word seriously. Oh, they're in heaven, but they've missed out on great eternal blessing that could have been theirs had they taken the Lord at his word. God longs for Christians to take this book to their hearts and let the Spirit go to work on it and change them from within. Let the Lord do that with you. And the 12 people who may graduate at the end of this year could change this nation. And the 10 or 12 the year after could change the nation. God doesn't need big numbers, but he needs people who understand how big he is and start bringing to bear his word and his power on the little things of life so that finally he can trust you with the big things. Can God trust you with the little things? Can he trust you with washing the dishes and cleaning the floors, mowing the lawns, driving a car, working with unbelievers? Can he trust you with the little things? Do you apply God's word in them? Well, if you do, there's a good chance the Lord will trust you later with a big thing. But if you can't apply God's word at the kitchen sink, if you can't apply God's word as you drive your car, if you can't apply God's word when things are going wrong at work, you can't apply God's word when you've got family crises, when the neighbors are up in arms, when the in-laws are threatening, the Lord can't trust you with the church, which is his body. The Lord has an apprenticeship, and the apprenticeship is in your home, in your factory, in your farm, in your car. And Joshua reminds us, as Paul reminds us, of the importance of taking God's word as seriously as we should. I think I've repeated myself about 20 or 30 times now. The message should have got through. It's the old story though, isn't it? Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for your word and for the clarity of Joshua and Paul as they make the issue clear to believers in their day and to ours. Guide us and strengthen us that we may apply your word in our lives as you would have us apply it, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in and through us. In his precious name we pray these things and commit ourselves into your hands this night for journeying mercies. Amen.